All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study the scriptures together tonight. We pray for wisdom and grace. We ask that we would understand your word and, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would enable us to put it into practice. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, and we're going to be looking at the last section, which starts at verse 10 and goes all the way down to verse 31. We won't make it that far tonight. We'll probably do 10 through 15. So one thing, let me make a couple of comments about this before we start. This is the woman of excellence, the excellent wife. The woman who fears the Lord is what it says, which is probably the best description that ought to be given of her. This is an acrostic poem, which means that every verse in this section, starting at verse 10 going to verse 31, every verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a highly structured poem. And it is designed, because of that, it's designed to explain this woman in great detail, but it's very well laid out. Notice that it starts out with the word excellent in verse 10, and turn over to verse 31, or verse 29, rather. The last section, many women have done excellently. So you have sort of these bookends. It sort of sandwiches everything in between there, describing how she is this woman of excellence. The thing that we're looking at is the character of this woman. She is an ideal character. She's set out in Scripture to describe to us what it's like for a godly woman, a woman who fears the Lord. This is not something that every single person can do. And so some women read chapter 31 of Proverbs, and then they go home and they just cry because they say, well, I don't measure up to this. It's the same type of thing. This is an ideal description of what a godly woman ought to be, in the same sense that Jesus is an ideal description of what a godly man ought to be. And we all fall short of this, but this is the description is given here. We find quite a number of things out about her as we go through it. So another interesting thing is that in Proverbs 31, we have a description of a godly woman. Most of the time through Proverbs, it's the godly father explaining things to his son on how to be a godly man. Here you've got the godly wife or the godly woman, the woman of excellence. Earlier in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. And so you've got these two wonderful descriptions of godly women. So we're looking at practically every area of life that she touches and how she excels in all of this. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Okay, that term excellent uses is a Hebrew word that means noble character. So it talks about her character, her strong character, the fact that she is a worthy individual. But also it can talk about special abilities as well. It's the same word that's used earlier in Proverbs. Mary Ellen, would you read Proverbs 12, verse 4, please?
An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones.
Okay, so we've got this use of that term earlier in Proverbs, how she is a blessing, a crown to her husband. The opposite, of course, is the one who basically destroys her husband. She is like rottenness in his bones. The sense of the Hebrew is a woman of ability, and so it includes things that we're going to see here like strength and efficiency and aptitude, as well as moral value, moral worth. So her character and her abilities are easily seen by others, and that's the description that we've got here. In fact, this word, excellent, is used to describe Ruth. Would you read Ruth 3:10, please, Pat?
And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich."
Oh, I said 10, didn't I? 11 now.
And now.
Sorry.
"And now, my daughter." Maybe you said 11, I read 10. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman."
Okay, that word "worthy" is the same Hebrew word that's translated "excellent" here in Proverbs 31. You are a worthy woman. How was Ruth a worthy woman in the book of Ruth? What did she do that made her a worthy woman? Or a woman of excellence.
Well,
think about her. You know what did Ruth do?
Wasn't she willing to go before the king? And,
no, that's Esther.
That's Esther.
She went out and gleaned along the edges of
the field. Right. Okay. Why does she do that? Let's go back to the beginning of the book of Ruth.
Poor.
Yes, they're extremely. Why were they extremely poor?
Because her husband had died.
Yes. Right.
Everybody's
husband had died.
Yeah,
that's what it was.
Died.
Yeah. So her Naomi was her mother-in-law, and Naomi's husband, they had moved to Moab, and there were two sons born to Naomi and her husband, and these two men married Moabite women. Ruth was one of the Moabite women. And so all of the husbands died. Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons died. And it left Naomi with these two daughters-in-law. And Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Israel. And as she starts out, both daughters-in-law say they're going to go, but one of them turns back. She tells her to go ahead and go on back. But Ruth will not go back when she tells her to go back. She says no. And she commits herself to the God of Israel. She basically says, "Your God will be my God." And so she goes with Naomi. She takes care of Naomi. She goes out and works in the field, and when she brings things home, she brings things home for Naomi. So she's doing this constantly, and it's become known in the town. The people recognize this foreigner who's there. They see what she's doing to help her mother-in-law out, and her character becomes known. And that's what's being singled out here, is my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. They've recognized all these things that she has done. So her character is seen in her commitment to the God of Israel, her taking care of her mother-in-law, and her hard work. You're right, because she goes out and gleans in the field. She's not on welfare waiting for the check at the door every day and complaining that it's not there on time. She's out gleaning. Second thing that's said here, back in Proverbs 31, it is an excellent wife who can find. So her character, a person like this, is rare. A noble character is rare. It's hard to find a woman or a man like this. And when you do, it's a genuine treasure to find someone who is of noble character. The next thing is, noble character is valuable. She is far more precious than jewels, it says. The word for jewels, let's see, everybody's got ESV here, but in the King James, it says rubies. And in other translations, you can find things like pearls or corals. In other words, it's sort of a generic term for jewelry. Means expensive baubles of some kind, but so you could translate it practically any way you wanted to, but it's not a word that you can pin down to only one type of jewelry. So jewels
expensive
is probably
jewelry.
Expensive jewelry. Yeah, we're not talking about junk. This is not faux pearls or any of these kind of things. These are expensive things. And jewels is good as a translation because it's sort of generic. The point, of course, is that she's of greater value than earthly riches. Talking about wisdom, back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15, and wisdom there is compared to a a woman. It says, she is more precious than jewels, same term, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So wisdom is of great value, and here the wife of noble character is of great value. Noble character is also trustworthy. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So her value is great because her character is upright and her husband can trust her. He knows that she is on his side, unlike people that you see on TV all the time where husband and wife are plotting against each other or sneaking around behind the other one's back or, you know, having an affair here and an affair there and all that kind of thing. This is not what's being presented here. This is a person who has integrity, who is upright, and therefore her husband trusts in her because he knows that he can trust in her. This is the type of relationship that Adam and Eve had and were supposed to have prior to the fall. Mary Ellen, would you read Genesis 1, 26 through 28, please?
Then God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him.
And one more verse.
Oh. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Okay. So in Genesis chapter 1, God is describing there is that the creation of mankind is male and female, and that men and women together are to have are the image of God and are to have dominion over the creation. So basically Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 describe how God places the world that he has created under the authority of mankind, of human beings, male and female, the image of God, and places everything under their authority with himself over all. In Genesis 2, Pat, would you read verse 18, please?
Just 18?
Yeah, just 18 right now.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.
Okay. That term helper fit for him, that in the King James is a helper meet for him, and that has caused some people to talk about a help meet, which is not really an actual word because it's a verb and a noun. So what's it's describing here is that the woman that God's about to create compares to the man in every detail, that she fills his lack in every area, and they are counterparts. They're perfect counterparts. What God does next is sort of amazing. He brings all the animals to Adam, and Adam names them. And part of the point was, number one, he's exercising dominion. By giving a name to the animals, he's exercising dominion over creation. But number two is he wants Adam to see that among the animal kingdom, there is no helper that is comparable to him. There's no other human being. And so he recognizes that all these animals are not fit companions for him as he names them and understands them. So God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and God performs surgery, and he takes a hunk out of Adam's side. That rib, the term that's used for rib, is more like a spare rib. Instead of thinking a nice clean bone, think something that you would eat at a restaurant. You know, you're talking about a bone with meat on it, essentially. That's what that term means. And it's from that God fashions for Adam Eve. And so, Pat, since you're reading, read down 2, verse 23, please.
From 19?
Yeah.
Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its space with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then said the man, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man."
Okay, thank you. All right, so he recognizes the difference when he sees her, and he calls her bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He recognizes that she is his equal, his companion. So this is what the husband and wife were intended to be by God. This is what the situation was supposed to be, and what it actually was prior to the fall in the Garden of Eden. So when it says here in Proverbs 31 that her husband can trust her, the heart of her husband trusts in her, this is the type of relationship that is supposed to be, essentially. She is trustworthy. Notice she also does good. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She does good to him. We're going to see as we go through this, she does good to her neighbors, she does good to her friends, she does good to the poor and the needy. So she's doing good to all these folks, but above all, she does good to her husband. He's mentioned first. And like I said, she's not opposed to him, folks that you see in the movies and on TV. She was created to be his helper. So here's a woman who's fully committed to her marriage and to her family, and is of great benefit to them. This diligence of this godly wife is not for herself alone, but also for her husband and for her household. Now look at verses 13 through 15. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Okay, here we've got the godly wife providing for the needs of her household. And verse 13 talks about clothing. Verses 14 and 15 are about food. You've got further remarks about her clothing and other types of provision later on in the chapter. What's seen, one of the things that's most evident about her, is she's industrious. She is constantly doing something. In this paragraph, she's seen buying cloth to make clothing. Later on, we see her making cloth to make clothing. So she's able to do either one of those two things. So in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. So she's skilled in making clothing for her household. Wool and flax are the raw materials. When you get down a little bit further in verse 19, she's able to actually spin the material, take the material and make the raw materials that then you make clothing out of. So she's able to do that too. In the New Testament, we have an example of a godly woman who also made clothing, just like this woman does. Let's see, is it my turn? I guess it's my turn. In Acts chapter 9, Peter... Here, let's turn to that for just a second. In Acts chapter 9, we encounter Peter, and Peter is preaching the gospel, and there is a woman in a nearby town who dies. Her name's Dorcas. Dorcas or Tabitha both mean the same thing, and both mean gazelle. Look at verse 36. I'm sorry. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And so if you look down, footnote says both of them mean gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And of course, Peter raises her back to life in this chapter. But all the widows that are standing around point out what Dorcas had done while she was alive, and she made garments, she made clothing. So, like this woman in Proverbs, she's able to do that. She works with willing hands, it says in Proverbs. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. The word willing means she delights or she finds pleasure in. So, Ruth distinguished herself by her willingness to work and provide for herself and her mother-in-law. Let's go back to Ruth again. Turn back to Ruth chapter 2. And we'll look at a couple of places there. Mary Ellen, if you'd read Ruth 2, verses 2 and 3, please.
And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." 2 and 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was one of the clan of Elimelech.
Okay, thank you. All right, so like I said earlier, Ruth is gleaning, and this is a description of what gleaning is, which was that the poor folks, the needy folks, would be allowed to follow after the reapers, and the reapers were told in the law not to reap to the edge of the field, to leave things for the poor and needy. But the poor and needy were not given a handout. They had to work for it. And so they would go in and they would glean what was left over after the reapers had been through. And that's what she's doing. Pat, would you read verses 17 through 23, please?
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
Okay. So she's involved in this gleaning. She is out there all the time, every day. So she's a hard worker. She works with willing hands, as the scriptures say, about the excellent wife. She delights in what she's doing. In Proverbs 31, verse 14, it says, "She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar." It's a poetic imagery here, obviously. We're talking about she's not literally going out and sailing, but like merchant ships, she goes far and wide to find food to feed her family. So she goes to the marketplace, she goes to various places to obtain the best goods that are available in the village to provide food for her family. And then it says in verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now look down at verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she is up early, and she is goes to bed late. You couldn't take them to the literal extreme because it would sound like she never sleeps. And yet she is diligent in everything that she's doing. She gets up early in order to be able to cook and provide food for her family. And she stays up late working as well. She gets up early in order to be effective, in order to do everything that she needs to do during the day. She doesn't lie in bed. If you read history books or you think about the women who were in harems, like Esther was in a harem, they are provided for by servants all the time. They don't have to get up and cook. Somebody comes and brings them their food. And this woman is not like that. She doesn't lie in bed and wait for her servants to show up and provide breakfast in bed for her. She gets up and cooks, and she provides food even for her servants as well. So she's showing herself to be a wise servant of the Lord. My turn to read, right? I think. Yeah. I think it's mine. In Matthew 24:45, it says this. Jesus is speaking here. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So she is distinguishing herself as a proper, faithful, and wise servant. She does that the right way. She's showing herself to be a wise servant of the Lord. And as I said, it's not that she never sleeps, but she is diligent all the time, getting up and working hard. One comment about the fact that she's got maidens. Let's see, where are we? She rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Jay Adams, in his commentary on Proverbs, says that he's encountered women who have said, she's got maidens. If I had maidens, I would be able to do this too. Well, his remark about that was, you do have maidens. If you have a microwave and a refrigerator and an oven or a dishwasher or anything like that, you have maidens. You have the equivalent of somebody else who's able to do those things for you, because you don't have to get up in the morning, gather firewood, start a fire, wait for it to burn down enough, and then fix the food on it. You stick it in the microwave and it's ready in a minute or whatever it happens to be. So we do have mechanical maiden servants today in form of appliances that we've got. So it's not necessarily that there's an advantage here. And she provides for them. She takes care of her servants as well. So she's not waiting on them to wait on her. She is providing for them, which shows her excellence as well. All right. Let's stop at this place, because the next section is going to take a little while to go through. And so we're down to verse 16, and we'll pick it up next time at verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter. Anybody have a question or comment on what we've looked at so far?
Why does it, in Genesis, in the first chapter, talked about he made them man and woman?
Yes.
And then in the next one, he made the woman.
Okay, because that's a good question. What you're looking at in Genesis chapter 1 is a general description of all of creation. When you get to chapter 2, it comes back, and in chapter 2 you have more specific, detailed description of what goes on with the creation of man and woman. Man and woman are created at the end of Genesis chapter 1, and the focus there is on the fact that humankind is made in the image of God and given dominion over the creatures. Then when you get to chapter 2, you've got this more detailed account of the creation of Adam, how he was made, then the fact that he needs to see that Eve is his counterpart, and how she was created. And you also see that he recognizes dominion over the animals as well when they're brought to him. So it's more of a, the second chapter is more of a detailed account The first chapter is more of a broad overview of all of creation. And that's the reason that you've got two different chapters that really deal with the same thing. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to look at this evening. We ask your blessing on us as we study this and finish out the book of Proverbs. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to understand and to put into practice the teaching that's found here. We thank you for this description of the noble, godly character of this woman. And we pray, Father, that all of us would be able to imitate those traits of godliness that she displays. Please bless us. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.